for it? All right, we got a few folks ready to go on that one. Last week we investigated the ministry of the Holy Spirit in terms of drawing us to God. All right, that was the focus last week, and we said there are some things that when God is trying to draw us, that happen, responses inside of us that keep us from growing closer or moving closer to Him. We talked about pride. We talked about fear. We talked about just outright rebellion. Those are things that happen when God is trying to draw us to Him. Now, this week, we're going to focus on the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Most people associate the convicting work with, I've done something wrong, or I've had this bad thought. Actually, we're going to be looking at a passage in John 16, that really shows us much more than that. So here are some of the ways the Holy Spirit convicts us. When He shows that a sin has occurred or will occur, that's one. Shows us an error in our thinking or our conduct. Lets us know when something is wrong and we have what we call guilt feelings. Those are ways the Holy Spirit tries to convict us when we're when we're getting off the path, when we're either at risk for stepping off or we have stepped off. The Holy Spirit is trying to, and you see how the drawing and the convicting are similar, but the convicting is to bring us back on track. Now, to help us stay on track, the Holy Spirit helps us see things more clearly, which is a good thing. Helps us go in the right direction. So we can also say in a way that the convicting in that positive way is a way to reinforce good thoughts, good behavior. We as parents do that, right? With our kids, we don't just tell them the things we do wrong. When we catch them doing something right, we tell them. So it increases the probability that they'll do the right things more often. That's the way the Holy Spirit functions as well. All right, the first part then is, number one on your outline, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That is one of the functions. John 16:8, and I'm going to use this verse for all three pieces of what I'm teaching today. As you'll see, there are three. When He, and that's the Holy Spirit, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convince the world of its sin. All right, that's the conviction of sin. And He's going to convict us of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. So there are three functions of conviction that we see here in John 16, verse 8, that we're going to look at. In short, the Holy Spirit communicates with us when our thoughts, words, or actions are out of line with God's Word. We see that in that second part, God's righteousness. There's a standard of righteousness that the Holy Spirit wants us to be aware of. And when we get away from that, then we start to feel guilty, uncomfortable, something's wrong, I know I shouldn't be doing this, and so forth. Those things are starting to go on. And that may happen either right before we do something, you know, or it may happen after, depending how we're responding there. Also, the Holy Spirit sometimes uses other people in our lives to help clarify that message of correction. Something He wants us to understand. Could be a friend, could be a spouse, a coworker, a neighbor. Anyone who is listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit may have something to say to another person that will help them hear about God. I got a call or a text message from my son this week. He said, pray for Brandy. That's my daughter-in-law. And we got it late at night, and my phone was already off. He didn't know that because they're an hour behind us. But anyway, what the situation was, they had just left I think it was Applebee's or something. Anyway, as they were walking out and their family was walking in, the Holy Spirit said to Brandy, you need to invite them to your church. And she didn't do that at first. They got in the van and started to drive away. And then she tells my son, the Holy Spirit told me to do this and I didn't. And so they went back. He said, pray for her. She's going in. She's going to tell them, the Holy Spirit said to me to invite you to come to church. So today, hopefully they're there, or they will be, whatever. I'm not sure what time they start. But that's an example. The Holy Spirit sometimes uses a person to bring a message to another person. That does sometimes happen. Also, whether the Holy Spirit speaks to us directly or through the Bible or through a person, basically, here's what we need to know. God is invested in us knowing right from wrong. That's the bottom line. God's invested in this. He's not neutral on this. All right. Sometimes we're neutral, right? We get scared. We don't say something. We keep our mouth shut. Don't want to offend anybody. So Holy Spirit wants us to know that there are right ways to live, and He wants to get our relationship with God stronger. That's part of the function of the Holy Spirit, is to draw alongside, to encourage, to get us on track, keep us on track, help us understand the right way that we are to go. The Holy Spirit is the voice of God to keep our relationship with Him strong and vibrant. Now, do you remember the first time that you did something wrong? Or when you were two? Anybody remember that far back? Yeah, a few folks. All right, yeah. Some of you remember the first word you learned was what?
No.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I'll get to that later. Yeah. Yeah, you wonder where that came from. When we're especially early in life and we have been taught right from wrong, when we think we want to go off track from that, we have a struggle inside. Don't we? We do. We have this tug of war that's going on inside of us between, do I do what I know I'm supposed to do, or do I do what I want to do? That's a dilemma that we all go through. I know this is wrong. You know, we may be feeling guilty about what we're thinking about or what we've decided to do. From the very beginning of our lives, the Holy Spirit's been trying to help us keep aligned with the standard of those in authority over us. We learn about this function of the Holy Spirit and the standard of God's righteousness through the standards of people that raise us or teach us or are in authority over us. And that is the preparation for our relationship with God, being able to discern the voice of the Holy Spirit. If we haven't been trained right from wrong, then it's very difficult to get a clear picture of what's going on here. As parents, grandparents, teachers, we've all seen this happen. A child, again, young, obviously walking probably by this point, they head towards something that they're not supposed to do. And typically, what do? They turn and look back at mom or dad or grandpa or grandma or teacher. And you can just see, yeah, they turn around and you know what they're thinking, right? They are headed right for that vase or something, right? They're going to go pounce on the cat. Doesn't matter. They know that what they're going to do is something they shouldn't be doing, and they turn around and they look. And what do? We give them that look, right? You know, I'm out of shape. I haven't practiced much. The cats don't respond to it, so I quit, all right? Yeah, they don't know that look. You got to practice a little bit. There we go. Okay. Get that, Ed? You kind of give them the eye, you give them the look. And what's the, that's conviction, right? That's conviction. We're saying, we want to get inside your head right now because what you're thinking is not right. What you want to do, no. So we want to get inside there and try to convict them that what's going on shouldn't be going on. And then they have to make the decision whether they're going to go on from there or not, right? I was talking to a grandparent. She's a relatively new grandparent. It's her first grandson. He's about 16 months old, something like that. And she said, you know, one of the first words he ever learned was no. It's like, I can't believe this. Believe it, okay? Yeah, it works that way. It reminds us, though, that every one of us is born with this bent towards saying no. No to parents, no to God. We call it kind of a bent towards rebellion. There's that sin nature that we are born with. It's towards disobedience. It's towards my way, not your way. That's, you know. And we have to realize what is true is we are all prone to turn our backs on God. We are. And that's why this convicting towards sin is so important. You know, how do our kids learn to follow our expectations? How do they learn to stay aligned with our standards? It's through the look. It's through we call applying the hand of correction to the seat of learning. Or how does that work? Something like that. Yeah, that's kind of gone out of fashion nowadays, I guess. Push the lesson in. Okay, all right. That's right. But we try to get our kids to understand this. The same thing with us. The Holy Spirit is trying to get our attention, right? Helping us know when we are thinking the right things, thinking the wrong things, but trying to convince us that there is a standard. It's God's standard. And in fact, in the next verse in John 16, verse 19, it says, the world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. And the main point of the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin is so that we can repent and restore our relationship with God. That's why we're hoping when we give our kids that look that they turn away. That's repent. Right? Repent is to turn the other direction, right? That's what we're hoping will happen. And that's what the Holy Spirit is hoping will happen too. Because sin isn't just about doing wrong things. Sin is about damaging our relationship. Okay? When our kids know that they're not supposed to do something and they do it anyway, it hurts the relationship. It's not just they did something wrong or now they broke something or whatever, made a mess. The issue is, you've been told you chose to do something differently, and now our relationship has a problem. That's the same thing with God. That's why the Holy Spirit is convicting us, so that the relationship is protected. That is the big thing. To keep it close and healthy as possible. All right, number two, the Holy Spirit convicts us of God's righteousness. All right. Again, John 16:8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convince the world of God's righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean to be convinced or convicted of God's righteousness? Basically, to understand God's standard of right living as contained in the Bible and demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. All right? It means to understand God's standard of right living as contained in the Bible and demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. Those are things that are kind of the plumb lines that guide us in how we live our lives. Now, does that mean that we had to be on the earth when Jesus was to understand all this? No. Jesus was living out God's standard of righteousness throughout his life because there was a tradition that had been passed down orally for many, many centuries. And then eventually God's word was captured in what we call the Old Testament. And those are the standards by which Jesus lived his life. Then, following Jesus' ministry here on planet Earth, then more of that was captured, and now we have what we call the New Testament. The Old Testament and New Testament together are the Bible. And so that is the primary standard that we have of God's righteousness. So, again, it's important for us to know the Holy Spirit convicts us not just of sin, but he convicts us of righteousness. Here's the thing. God is interested in us knowing what right living is about. In fact, he's, in my mind, even more interested in us knowing the right thing to do rather than just knowing the wrong thing. Because it's the same. It's why you teach kids the right thing to do and then reinforce it, because then that's what you want to invest yourself in. If all you do is say no and tell them not, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, then they're kind of left with, well, what do I do? Okay, so this is the same thing. We need to read the Bible. And again, to back up what Pastor Dan was saying, it's so important that you're in a small group. So you're studying the Bible together, you're learning, you're applying it to your life. We talked about this in our group on Wednesday night. Guys, what are you doing differently in your life because of the Word of God? What's different? And so we spent some time talking about that. If you don't ever get to that point of the Bible shaping how you live, then you're probably getting off track, all right? We need that with each other, and a small group is one of the best ways to do it. Again, and it could happen in a small group. God uses other Christians to show his right standard of living. This is a little tricky. I know I kid Peggy. She's my second Holy Spirit. But, you know, a lot of folks do that. You know, we kind of tease each other about that. But here's the thing. There has to be a spirit in which we do that. All right. Here's kind of the what not to do. There was a Samaritan village that refused to welcome Jesus and the disciples. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Okay. That's kind of one way that sometimes, yeah, we think. James and John, what we call mercy challenged, right? They had received grace, but they weren't dispensing grace. All right. And sometimes we're like that. It's kind of like, well, once I'm in the door, lock the door. You know, those heathens, forget about them, right? Yeah, I'm in, it's good. Or as Michael, who's traveling today, God bless him, he's fond of saying, look, I got my diploma, let's burn down the school. It's like, you know, It's all about me, right? I've got it. Why, you know, so anyway, we can't have that attitude. We have been recipient, we have received grace, but we're also supposed to dispense grace. That's the way God wants us to do it. He said, Luke 4:22, all who were there spoke well, this is of Jesus, and were amazed by the gracious words that fell from his lips. And then in John 3:17, we all know John 3:16, but John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save it. So things like love and gentleness and kindness and so forth, the Holy Spirit forms those things in our lives so they can flow through and out of our lives in order to touch other people. Here's what Paul had to say about this dispensing grace. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who made us his captives and leads us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, wherever we go, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the good news like a sweet perfume. All right? Sometimes Christians get stinky and they turn people off. All right? We get too salty. We shine way too much light. We don't shine the light in the path. We shine it in their face. You sinner, you know, it doesn't work that way. So this triumphal procession thing, let me just explain that very, very quickly. In the Roman time, the Roman armies were particularly known for this. If they were out in battle and defeated someone, they brought their captives back, paraded them through the city. They had all kinds of altars where they burned incense, so there was an aroma, a sweet smell of victory. It was kind of the idea. And so the commanding general of that force would sort of lead the procession through the city, and the captives would have to follow along behind and be humiliated, and they would hurl insults and rocks and whatever else at them, and that's kind of the image that he's saying. We are now captives of Jesus Christ. He is the one who has brought us into the family of God. So it's not an all bad thing as he's describing it here. He's just kind of using the picture. Now, wherever we go, he says, he uses us to tell others about the Lord and to spread the good news like a sweet perfume. So that's the whole point of this. We are to be a sweet perfume. How do we do that? By consistently living God's right standard with an attitude of graciousness. We have to put those two things together. It's not about, I'm better than you, I'm holier than you, none of that. Okay? That is not the point. I have to live consistently God's right standard with an attitude of graciousness. People need to see what it's like for a believer to prioritize their life around God's standard of righteousness. Folks need to see that. That helps make a difference. It gives people a hope that even though my life might be messed up right now, I can see that it's working in somebody else. That means if it can work for them, it can work for me. And that's where hope comes from. Now, in spite of our graciousness, all right, we are not always going to be well received. Continuing right with 2 Corinthians 2 at verse 15, Paul writes, our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God. And again, that's that image. The incense off those altars was coming, and people found that very pleasing. All right. So he's saying our lives are a fragrance presented by Christ to God. All right. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those being saved and by those perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a fearful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? So what Paul is telling us in these verses is those that reject Jesus, the ones who reject the good news of the gospel, they are also going to reject us. We do not smell sweet to them. All right? And there's a reason for that. Because they don't want the reminders of God's standard of righteousness, because they want to be free to live their life the way they want to. And they want as little conviction about sin as possible. Right? I want to be as free to do my thing as possible. I don't want anybody running on my parade, anybody telling me that it's wrong. No standards. I will set my own standards. This explains why various people, groups, and organizations in our society are so militant against God, against the church, against any kind of symbols of Christianity, against Christians, all right? Because we are reminders of God's standard of righteousness. Go back to the beginning of time. We had four people on earth, and what happened? One of them killed another one. Why? Because Abel was a living representative of God's standard of righteousness. And Cain says, I don't want that. I want to do my own thing. And so there was, you know, a murder that broke out over this whole thing. Jesus said this in John 15, verse 20. Do you remember what I, again, he's speaking, what I told you? A servant is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. So we have to understand that people who want to live in darkness, all right, they are not going to be happy when we are salt and light and we have the aroma of Christ coming off of us. Some folks are going to reject that. We need to understand that. That does not give us permission to say, you horrible heathen, you know, go in places that you shouldn't be. That's not our business. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. Therefore, we aren't here to condemn either. We are here to be gracious. We want to invite. In a sense, you take it. You take that rejection and not take it personally. All right? We need to stay Holy Spirit filled. Last one, number three, the Holy Spirit convicts us also of the coming judgment. Again, John 16, 8, and when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convince the world, and then that last part of the coming judgment, and Jude 1:15, he will bring the people of the world to judgment. He will convict the ungodly of all the evil things they have done in rebellion and of all the insults that godless sinners have spoken against him. Most people, even if they have spent pretty much their life rejecting God, at some point start to think about, where is this all going? What happens when I die? Where do I end up? What is all going to unfold? At some point, people start thinking about that and kind of wonder what sort of future they're facing. So there is already at work in us the convicting work of the Holy Spirit about the coming judgment. You've heard this expression. My dad taught this one to me. There are no atheists in foxholes. You know, when bullets are flying and there is a risk that your life may come to an end, that's when, again, people are thinking in terms of maybe I should be thinking more about God, matters of eternity. Both of these passages, the John passage and the Jude passage, give us reason to believe that judgment is coming to those who refuse the Messiah, okay? They do not believe, they do not receive that Jesus was sent by God. In other words, it's rejecting the person of Jesus that ends you up in judgment. It's not just bad opinions, all right? This is a little bit more serious than just a wrong opinion. The issue is here that I've rejected Jesus. And if you look carefully at that John 16 passage, you will see that Satan is already under judgment because he has rejected. All right? So those who reject Jesus are in the same camp and in the same predicament as Satan. He's rejected. If you've rejected, well, Satan's going to be judged. You are too. So we have to understand that. Now, some have said, how fair is it for those who have never heard about God to face judgment? And that's a legitimate question. Paul addresses the issue in Romans 1:18. Beginning at verse 18. I would encourage you to read the 18 through 32. I'm only going to read parts of it today. 18 says, but God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Verse 32, they know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them. So, here is another way that the Holy Spirit convicts. It's through the creation around us. The Holy Spirit can use the creation itself to reveal the presence and the person of God if or when they look around. I mean, one of the things that we see a sunset, And especially if you happen to be by the water and you see that sun just sort of put up this beautiful sunset right as it sinks into the water. I mean, you look at those things, or the flowers, the birds. I mean, you see all kinds of things. And the idea is that we recognize the Creator. We see the Creator behind all that. Well, some folks suppress the truth and as a result disconnect themselves completely from the Creator. By doing that, Paul says, they are setting themselves up for judgment. There's no excuse. Let's wrap up. When you hear the Holy Spirit convicting you, and again, it may be through Scripture, it may be through a song, it may be through communion, it may be through a teaching, it may be through just your Bible reading. Whenever you hear the Holy Spirit either affirming a good thing or correcting something that's wrong, please, please listen. Okay? This is God's way to stay connected to us. It's God's way of investing in us. Think about that. He didn't have to put the Holy Spirit in us. Did not have to do this. But he chose to. He wants to. He loves us. Talked about that last week. Why does God rescue us from some of the stinky, dirty messes he finds us in? Just simply out of love. Out of love. And we are recipients of that love. His investment, please, please. 1 Corinthians 11:32. Here again, Paul writes, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. That doesn't need a lot of interpretation, does it? I mean, that really speaks for itself. When the Holy Spirit's convicting us, it's so we don't get lost with everybody else. It's so we can stay on track. He wants nothing but the best for us, all right? That's what God wants for us. He wants the best, and that's why the Holy Spirit is in us, to help us experience that, to know what that is, to stay on track with that, and not to lose it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for investing in us out of your love and grace. Again, we recognize this morning you certainly didn't have to, but you wanted to. You wanted to. And Lord, we are thankful. We're thankful that you have this desire to invest in us and see us be blessed by you. You could have just let us go in disobedience, but you didn't. You wooed us with your love and with your grace. You sang love songs to us. And you died for us while we were still yet sinners. Lord, in these moments, may we open ourselves to your voice this morning. I would just encourage you, take a moment, invite the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Is it about something that's wrong in your life that needs to be changed? Have you kind of taken a side route and you've gotten off track? Please receive his correction. Please don't suppress that truth this morning. He's not looking to just smack you around. He has a hope and a future for you. Perhaps the Holy Spirit wants to simply reinforce some things that you're doing that you need to keep doing. Maybe you've grown weary this morning and just kind of running out of hope that doing the right things will make a difference. God sees what you're doing. He sees that you've changed. He sees your heart. And if you need some strength this morning, just ask him for it. He'll help you be successful. Lord, help us to realize this morning that your corrections are to keep us on the right path. Help us not to resent or repress the truth. Holy Spirit, be welcome in our hearts and our lives today, tomorrow, the rest of this week, the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing our closing song? Just a reminder real quick, we have a number of folks have been invited to a meeting and a luncheon immediately following here. We'll be gathering if you go through this door right here on the side and then just kind of turn left. That's where the meeting will be today. If we could get our communication cards also passed towards the middle, please. We'll collect those in just a moment.
I hope and pray that the Lord is convicting us this morning. Whatever it is that He's convicting us of, I pray that we can just give ourselves to Him fully. Lord, I give you me.
Take off, please receive this blessing. May God's grace be with you. Amen. Amen. Have an awesome day, an awesome week. Cards right here, and we'll see you next week. All right.